My Life in Christ. Book 2, starting page 154. I thank the Lord and my Holy Mother Church, the spotless and incorruptible Bride of Christ, for having shown, made even, and smooth for me the true path of salvation, cutting off at the economical and provincial councils all heresies and schisms which might have served as great obstacles and hindrances to our salvation in God, for having valiantly, gloriously, and victoriously overcome all the persecutors of the faith, and stood in defense for me of the royal path of the holy truth that leads into life eternal. I thank her for having preserved all the sacraments instituted by the Lord, leading me by a sure path and to salvation. And thank her for having instituted for me the splendid divine service, that angelic service upon earth, for yearly solemnizing all the most important events of the earthly life of my Lord and of his most pure mother, for the due and grateful remembrance of the unspeakable benefits of God to us, manifested in our redemption by the Son of God from sin and the curse and death, and for daily representing in the divine liturgy to my reverent attention all the earthly life of my Lord. I thank her for glorifying in a daily divine service the exploits of God's saints, and for pointing them out to me as living examples of faith, hope, and love to God, and of the various ways leading to eternal life. I thank her, my Holy Mother, for the writings of the Holy Fathers and teachers of the Church, for their sweet and soul-saving words left as an inheritance to us. I thank her for the divinely instituted priesthood accomplished in Christ and by Christ my salvation, reconciling me with God, sanctifying, comforting, strengthening me, pastoring me, and leading me into the heavenly fold. Do not despond in a time of violent temptations, afflictions, or sicknesses, or at the obstacles arising from the disturbance of the enemy. All of this is the reproof and chastisement of the righteous Lord, who tries the hearts and reins for your cleansing, arousing and correcting, for burning out the thorns of carnal passions, and therefore do not complain if you sometimes suffer greatly. Do not think of the suffering, but of the blessed consequences of this chastisement and the health of the soul. What would you do, what would you not do for the health of your body? Still more must you bear everything for the health and salvation of your soul, which has eternal life. Do not put your trust in money, but in God, who unwaveringly cares for all, and above all for his reasonable creatures endued with speech, and especially for those who live piously. Believe that his hand does not fail, above all for those who are charitable, for man cannot be more bountiful than God. Your own life and the lives of all those who lived before and were charitable serve as a proof of this. Let God alone be the treasure of your heart. Cleave wholly to him as one created after his image and likeness, and flee from earthly corruption, continually contaminating our souls and bodies. Hasten towards the life that does not pass away, towards the life that never ages. Draw there all others too, as far as lies in your power. Lord, teach me to bestow charity willingly, kindly, joyfully, and to believe that by bestowing it, I do not lose but gain infinitely more than that which I give. Turn my eyes away from the hard-hearted people who do not sympathize with the poor, who meet poverty with indifference, who judge reproach branded with shameful names, and weaken my heart so that I may not do good, so that I too may harden my heart against poverty. O my Lord, how many people, such people we meet with, Lord, amid works of charity, Lord, grant that every charity I bestow may be profitable and may not do harm. Lord, accept thyself charity in the person of thy poor. Lord, deign to help me to build a house for the poor in this town, concerning which I have already many times prayed to thee, the O merciful, almighty, most wise and wonderful. The house was built, since built, casting about the images of Christ the Savior, of his most pure mother, and of God's saints. Imagine in what glory our nature is clothed by God's mercy, wisdom, and power. And what glory, what bliss awaits all the Lord's faithful servants. Forsake all the irritation, all the irrational desires of the worldly attachments, earthly corruption and dross. Love the Lord and the holy law of his gospel with all your heart, with all your soul, and aspire to the honor of God's heavenly calling, to the life eternal that never ages. Oh, if we turned our attention to the consequences of our sins or of our good works, how careful we should then be to shun sin, and how zealous in all that is good. For we should then clearly see that every sin not eradicated in times becomes strengthened by habit, becomes deeply rooted in a man's heart, and sometimes troubles, torments, and wounds him until death, becoming, so to say, awakened and revived in him upon every occasion, reminding him of the sin formerly committed, and thus defiling his thoughts, feelings, and conscience. Streams of tears are necessary to wash away the inveterate filthiness of sin. How tenacious and malignant it is, whilst on the contrary, every good action done at any time sincerely, disinterestedly, or having become a habit by repetition, rejoices our hearts and forms the joy and comfort of our life by the consciousness that we have not spent our life entirely in vain, full of sin, through though it is, that we are like men and not beasts, that we too are created after the image of God, and that there is a spark of divine light and love in us, that although they are but few, but good works will form a counterpoise for our evil ones in the balance of God's incorruptible righteousness. I am touched by the spirit of holy love to all mankind moving throughout all the prayers, supplications, petitions, thanksgiving, psalm singing and reading in the divine service of our Orthodox Church. Oh, what ought the priest to be, the organ of the divine heavenly mother upon earth, who unceasingly cares with such love for all her children, from the servant down to the lowliest peasant, from the holy governing assembly to the lowest of the church clergy, and not only for her true children, but also for the whole world. How full of love for all ought the pastor to be, this child of the church, whom she has invested with the grace of the priesthood, and who draws so near to the throne of God as one of her faithful, as a friend of God, whom she has honored, upon whom she has bestowed such great spiritual gifts and privileges, from whom she has crowned with glory and honor as the bridegroom of the church, as the servant of Christ the King, of the God the Savior, and as a pastor of souls. How far from him should be all the passions and respect of persons, self-love, sensual carnal love, pride, enmity, love of gain, slothfulness, despondency, murmuring, and other passions. He should be penetrated and filled with divine love for all, and his chief care should be to stand without sin before the throne of God, to uplift his reverent hands for all men, and to save early and late the souls entrusted to him, redeemed by the priceless blood of Christ, and who is sufficient for these things. May the Lord, in the multitude of his mercies, grant these things unto us, for of ourselves we are called self-loving, malevolent, covetous, despondent, murmuring, and slothful. What is the meaning of the exclamation so often sung in the church, "Lord, have mercy upon us"? It is the lament of the guilty, condemned sinner, imploring forgiveness of an irritated justice. We are all under the eternal curse and doomed to eternal fire for our innumerable sins, and it is only the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us before the Heavenly Father that saves us from eternal punishment. It is the lament of the repentant sinner expressing his firm intention to amend and begin a new life, becoming for Christian. It is the lament of the repentant sinner ready to forgive others as he himself was and is immeasurably forgiven by God, the judge of his deeds. Passion is burning, agitated, inconsiderate, evil, impetuous, and therefore a man under the influence of passion, for instance, in anger, says a great deal that is unconsidered, untrue, imaginary, evil, what he would not say when calm, and thus knowing by experience that such is the nature of passion, in the first place, do not talk yourself when you are agitated in malice, and in the second place, forgive those who are not hot-tempered and irritated when they pour forth abuse and reproaches, either just or unjust. As light and heat are inseparable from the sun, so holiness instruction, love, and compassion for all ought to be inseparable from the person of a priest. For whose dignity does he bear? Christ. Of whom does he so often communicate? Christ, God himself, of his body and blood. Therefore, a priest should be the same in the spiritual world, in the midst of his the flock, as a sun in the nature, a light for all, life-giving warmth, the soul of all. This Savior disdained to become incarnate, not only in order to save us when sins and passions have already overcome us, when we are entangled in them, but also in order to save us at our prayer, when sins and passions are as yet only striving to enter into us, when they attack us. We must not slumber nor be disheartened when the passions attack us. On the contrary, this is the very time to be on the watch, to take courage, and to pray to Christ not to let us fall into sin. It is not the time to save a house from fire when the fire has already spread, but rather when the flame has just appeared. It is the same with the soul. The soul is the house, and the passions the fire. Neither give place to the devil, neither give place to the devil. Do not fear the conflict, and do not flee from it. Where there is no struggle, there is no virtue. Where there are no temptations for faithfulness and love, it is uncertain whether there is really any faithfulness and love for the Lord. Our faith, trust, and love are proved and revealed in adversities, that is, in difficult and grievous outward and inward circumstances, during sicknesses, sorrow, and privations. Charity is the seed. If you desire that it should bring forth good fruit and hundredfold, make this seed good by bestowing your charity with simplicity and from a good, merciful, compassionate heart. Be assured that you will not lose much, or rather, that you will not lose anything, but that you will obtain infinitely more by bestowing this perishable charity, provided you give it from a good heart, with faith in the recompenser, and not from love of gain or any self-loving motives. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. St. Matthew 24:40. Your Lord. The thoughts of a man have the most powerful influence upon the state and inclination of his heart and actions. Therefore, in order that the heart may be pure, good, tranquil, and that the inclinations of the will may be also good and pious, it is necessary to cleanse our thoughts by means of prayer, by reading of the Holy Scriptures and writings of the Holy Fathers, as well as by meditations on the perishableness, the transitoriness, and complete disappearance of earthly delights. You desire some spiritual blessing, either for yourself or someone else, or for all, but the Lord desires the same, long before you, and is ready to grant this blessing to you and others. Only readiness to accept the divine gift is required. It only requires some worthiness in those who are to receive it. For God is infinite mercy, infinite goodness, and is always ready to grant every blessing, and often bestows it even before we ask for it, and in every case is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Therefore, it is always with hope and boldness that I ask spiritual and even material blessings of the Lord, when these latter are needful, and the Lord grants them in accordance with his faithful promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. After the resurrection, our bodies will be spiritual and not earthly ones. Everything earthly will remain upon earth. Remembering what our future abode will be, Christians, let us then gradually detach ourselves from everything earthly. In the resurrection of the dead, men shall be as the angels of God in heaven, as spiritual as they, and therefore there will be neither meat nor drink nor raiment nor air nor warmth which nourish warmth and support our bodies here, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now our earthly bodies are supported by the earth, that is, by earthly elements, but then all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And thus, remembering these future changes in our destiny, in our bodies, and in our lives, and the wonder of seeing God incarnate, let us shun the vain world and set our minds upon divine things. Christ came unto earth in order to raise us up to heaven. The spiritual body is entirely different from the material, elemental one, that God may be all in all. As the Lord has formed us of two elements, the spiritual and material, of a reasonable soul and a material body requiring material support, the devil, in spite of God and ourselves, endeavors by every means to take advantage of this very duality of our nature by inclining us to put our trust not in God but in the carnal things, and tempting us through the flesh to every sin, to gluttony, fornication, and every impurity, to covetousness, envy, slothfulness, theft, avarice, hatred, murder. Thus, for instance, he inclines us, he makes us trust not in God, but in money, food and drink, human ties and connections, ranks, honors and privileges, nobility of birth, intellect, education, books. He incites us to find pleasure in food, drink and dress, and concerns of worldly music. Concerts of worldly music, theaters, choking, idle speaking, and in the play of words. But the true servant of God trusts in the Lord always and in everything, in the common Father and provider of all, who worketh all things in all, remembering what has been said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. As soon as disturbance and violence arise in your soul, recognize in this the influence of Satan, and immediately set against him the rock Christ. Satan will break his teeth against that rock and shall not reach you. But also bear in mind that you must love everyone as yourself. Our Lady, the Mother of God, the angels, and the saints are as near to me when I call upon them with a pure whole heart as my own soul, and hear me as I hear myself. For we are all one body, one spirit, one church of angels and men, and members of the church have the same relation to each other as the members of the body. They serve each other, they help each other, support and save each other. But is it thus with the Protestants? And what high, holy company does the Christian find himself in the temple, surrounded by images of angels and saints? He is a member of that same church to which the saints belong. What an incitement to moral change and aspiration towards the life that never ages, to which they too aspired and to which they actually attained. The devil takes captive and conquers man in this world by excessively exciting his natural spiritual and bodily needs, such as the need of food, the drink, and as everything has to be bought with money, therefore of money too, and the needs of clothing, the needs of pleasure, the need of honor or fame and of good name, all these and other similar requirements of man which God had put into the very nature of man are continually perverted by the devil, who carries them to extremes, sometimes quite needlessly, for instance, with eating and drinking, and thus ruins both soul and body, and diverts the soul from God through its attachment to material things, and through its falling into sensuality, and into the passions of malice, pride, envy, despondency, slothfulness, gluttony, fornication, drunkenness, covetousness, ambition, etc., and therefore fasting, chastity, disinterestedness, kindness, meekness, humility, faith, hope, and love, prayer and meditation are necessary. Guard by every means your heart, or the sincerity of your heart, your capability of sympathizing with your neighbors in their joy and sorrow, and avoid, as you would avoid mortal poison, any indifference and coldness to people's various misfortunes, sicknesses, and needs. But it is by sympathy, especially active sympathy, that the love and goodness of the Christians are revealed, and in love the whole law is contained, whilst on the contrary, our selfishness, malice, malevolence, and envy are revealed by a want of sympathy. Thus pray for all those to whom the church orders you to pray, or pray willingly for others as you would pray for yourself, and do not relax in sincerity, and do not lose inward respect for the person or persons for whom you pray. Do not allow the holy fire of love to be extinguished, or your light darkened. Do not despond at the wiles of the enemy, undermining your heart and striving to implant in your heart an aversion to all, to take away from your lips the prayer for others, which is the best proof of evangelical love for our brethren. Lord, grant that thy temple may communicate to all who enter into it with faith, piety, and fear of God the enlightenment of their souls, the cleansing from their sins, sanctification, peace, health, tranquility of soul, that it may strengthen their faith, hope, and love, and that it may further the amendment of their lives, success in all their good beginnings and works, mutual love, pure Christian life, the softening of their hearts, and the cessation of self-love, self-love, hard-heartedness, covetousness, greediness, envy, malice, gluttony, drunkenness, dissoluteness, of these vices which are so prejudicial to social life, sapping its very foundation. Grant this, grant it, Lord, to all those who love to frequent thy temple, and incline those also who do not love it to love it, and to amend their lives and works. For the time is near, and the judgment is at the door for all, of every calling and position, of either sex, in every age, and a work of infinite importance stand before all, to give an answer at the terrible judgment of Christ. How and when are we to care for the imperishable raiment of this soul, meekness, righteousness, chastity, patience, mercy, when all our cares, attention, and means are directed to perishable raiment and the adornment of our body? We cannot serve two masters, for the soul is simple and single. How and when are we to care for the spiritual riches of good works, when we are only greedy after perishable riches and strive to amass it all with our might and means, when our heart flings to money, to the world, and not to God? How and when are we to care for the incorruptible spiritual food, and for the blessed drink, for prayer, the reading of God's words, the writings and the lives of the Holy Fathers, the communion of the body and blood of the Lord, when we hardly let food and drink out of our mouth, and this stupefying, lift up poisonous smoke, which many consider so pleasant? How can our soul rejoice in the Holy Ghost when we are continually occupied by earthly vain pastimes and pleasures? O ruinous service to corruption, drawing us away from the life incorruptible, true, and eternal. When we pray, then the holiest, highest subjects are strangely intermingled in our thoughts with earthly, worldly, trifling subjects, for instance, God and some object we love, such as money, dress, a hat, or some dainty dish, some sweet drink, or else some outward distinction, such as a cross, an order, a ribbon, etc. So heedless, so given over to the passions and distracted are we. This ought to be natural only to the heathens, who do not know the true God and his Son Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost, and not to Christians, whose treasure is not upon earth but in heaven. Where then is the living water in our heart, springing forth in life-giving streams in the hearts wholly devoted to God? It is not there, because it is thrust out of our hearts by worldly vanities and other passions. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. St. Matthew 6:24 says the truth. There is a close relation between the image and its prototype, between the pious man and God, between the members and the head, between the flock and the shepherd, between the vine and the branches. If we always believed and remembered this truth, oh, in what accord and what love and purity we should live, how compassionate we should be to one another, how indulgent, how forgiving, knowing that we ourselves before all are in need of both God's and man's indulgence and mercy, as being most infirm in spirit and body. The meaning of grace. What is grace? It is the blessed power of God, even to man who believes in who was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or in that of the Holy Trinity, the power that cleanses, sanctifies, enlightens, that helps in doing good and withdraws from evil, that comforts and gives courage in misfortune, sorrows, and sicknesses. That is the pledge of receiving the everlasting blessings prepared by God in heaven for his chosen ones. Has a profound, selfish, malicious, envious person become meek, humble, and self-denial for the sake of the glory of God and for the good of his neighbor, benevolent towards all, indulgent, yielding, without connivance? He has become so by the power of grace. Has the unbeliever become a believing and zealous fulfiller of the precepts of religion? He has become so by the power of grace. Has a money-loving, covetous, unjust man, hard-hearted to the poor, changed in the depths of his soul and become unmercenary, just, generous, compassionate? He owes it to the power of the grace of Christ. Has a glutton, a great eater and drinker, become abstinent, temperate, not through illness or any consciousness of the harmfulness of intemperance to the body, but from the consciousness of moral, higher purpose? He has become so by the power of grace. Has anyone that was previously full of hatred, rancor, and revenge suddenly become the benevolent, loving, even his enemies, his ill wishers and revilers, not remembering any offenses? He has become so by the regenerating, changing, and renewing power of grace. Has anyone that was formerly called towards God, towards the temple, the divine service, to prayer, and in general to the mysteries of religion, which cleanses and strengthens our souls and bodies, suddenly changed in his soul and become fervent towards God, to divine service and prayer, reverent towards the mysteries? He has become so by the action of the saving grace of God. From this, it is evident that many live without grace, not recognizing its importance and indispensability, and do not seek it, although the word of the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Many live in plenty, ease, enjoy blooming health, eat with pleasure, drink, walk, amuse themselves, write or work in the various branches of human activity, but they have not the grace of God in their hearts, that priceless treasure of Christian, without which no one can be a true Christian and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. Amen.